Share this with God has laid upon your heart.
You set me up a failure.
I'm glad you're
here. All that bragging, I know I'm a fail now. And plus, Brother Jerry asked me to do this at the last minute, so if this doesn't turn out very good, it's his fault. Or we can break. We'll find somebody to blame it on. We can blame it on Brother Tom Horn. I was really wanting to hear him preach, and kind of a disappointment. But anyway, I thought about what to do. I had received this email from a coworker, and I was in the process of answering some of these things that this presentation was. Anyway, it was a PowerPoint presentation, and the name of it was Campaign for God. And that was the name of it. It was from some church in Singapore. I don't remember if it was called the Church of Singapore or Church in Singapore. And as I read this, you'll see that that's probably the only inclination that it was even Christian was the fact that it was called a church. And one place in the presentation, they mentioned Sunday. Other than that, I couldn't tell whether it was Muslim, Christian, or anything else, to tell you the truth. Okay. And my point in this was presented with glorious pictures, and in this presentation, all the words that were presented were said to be from God. Okay, so in other words, God, you see some words and it says, God says this. This is from God. This is a message to you from God. Okay, well, you know, this is all high tech, and you know, I've been working on computers for years, so I'm not against high tech. But you know what? That is nothing.
That's right.
Without the Holy Spirit, you can have all the tech in the world, and you won't understand this book any more than a man in the moon. You know, all that stuff does for you is make things quicker and easier. You know, if you have a Bible program on your computer, it makes it easier to search and stuff like that. That's all that does. But it does not open your heart or your mind to the understanding of God's Word at all. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And another thought on just this before I even get started. This thing was really fancy. Well, you know, fancy isn't important. The truth is what's important, isn't it? You can email somebody something, and it doesn't have to be fancy. It just needs to be the truth. You know, and that's all that is a way of communicating in a faster way. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are a spirit and they are life. It's the words that are important, not fancy presentations. I can remember one time I went up to was taking a call for a Dell call, and I went and worked on some, it was a Baptist church, worked on their PC or something, and they had this big old fancy screen up there, and he was doing PowerPoint presentations, and it was the fanciest thing you ever saw in your life in a Baptist church. And the pastor came up there, and I was talking to him, and I asked him if he knew anything about the doctrine of election, and it was like a deer in headlights. You know, just didn't even know what I was talking about. And yet, this big old Baptist church with all this PowerPoint presentation didn't have any idea about the doctrine of grace. So just a thought. Oh, Brother David, you know what I was thinking? You were saying your granddaughter asked you how God could have had a beginning, right? You might turn that around and ask her, how could he not have a beginning? Or how did he have a beginning? How could he have a beginning is what I meant to say. You know, if he had a beginning, then who created him? And so anyway, you know, there had to be a cause. So some cause had to be there. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Anyway, as you'll see from this whole, I'm going to read these statements that this presentation made. And as you'll see from this whole presentation, these people evidently think that God is like us and that he thinks like a man. Okay. And yet in this whole presentation, there's not one mention of the simple gospel that Brother David just talked about. Because the word Jesus Christ is never even mentioned in it. Now, how can you have a presentation from God and not mention Jesus Christ one time, an atonement one time, or anything like that? I mean, not one mention that Jesus Christ died for sins or anything like that. Nothing at all. And it was just kind of astonishing to me, you know. I know man was created in the image of God, but that image is marred by the fall. We know that. And man is born in sin and dead in trespasses and sin. So any of his thinking is a fallen thinking. So if we want to know what God thinks, then we need to go where? To the Bible to find out what he thinks. And no place within ourselves, because the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. So how can we find out what God says by going into our own thoughts and mind? And that's what this is. It's just a presentation of what men think God would be saying. Okay? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Isaiah also, speaking of the thoughts of God, and I promise you, these thoughts are not the thoughts of God, as we'll see, okay? But Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as we'll see here, these thoughts are not much on the way of God, for sure. Okay. Another thought before I begin. Psalm 7:11, and in this presentation, it almost presents God as some benevolent God that wouldn't hurt a flea. You know? But Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And I know the Bible says that it is an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing, and there's no fear of God in men's eyes. And there is nothing in this presentation that would strike fear to a lost sinner at all. Okay? Now, here it is. Every one of these statements is signed as spoken by God, as though God is saying this to you. And any time you do that, I think that's dangerous. It's dangerous. Unless we are quoting the Bible, and even that must be done carefully, because we might be quoting one of Job's friends, that could be a little off or something. But anyway, what I'm saying is, unless we're quoting the Scripture, we have no business saying this is from God. Anyway, the first thing that God says is, please do not drink when you drive. You're not ready to meet me. That's the first thing he said. Well, I'm thinking, it's good not to drink and drive. Okay. But is this the real reason you shouldn't drink and drive, because you're not ready to meet me? Well, the real reason you shouldn't drink and drive is because there's two laws. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't get behind the wheel and drink and drive. That should be the real reason you shouldn't drink and drive, not because you're not ready to meet the Lord. Okay? Heck, you could go out and meet the Lord anytime. You don't have to get drunk and get in a car wreck to meet the Lord. You're one heartbeat away from meeting the Lord, aren't you? And you better be ready. So this is not the real reason we shouldn't drink and drive. The real reason is you should love your neighbor as yourself. So my question, in the first statement here, who is this writer speaking to? The saved or the lost? From the tone of the words that I get out of this, it seems he's talking to a lost world. Okay? Well, the Christian should always be ready to meet the Lord. Paul was ready, wasn't he? He said, for I am now ready to be offered. At the time of my departure's hand, he was certainly ready. So who then is ready, and how are they ready, I might ask? Okay. Well, the believer is ready in Christ Jesus, isn't he? We're ready in Jesus Christ. Without being in Christ, no one is ready to meet the Lord on their own merit, are they? For we're one heartbeat away from hell if we don't know the Lord. The unbeliever will never be ready by cleaning up the flesh either, will he? There's no way that you can stay straight as an arrow in your own mind. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and have repented and believed on Him, you're not ready to meet the Lord. So that's a thought. I hear comments a lot about nursing. My wife's stepmother looks like she may be going into a nursing home. And nursing homes are a sad place, you know. And I've heard people say, I would rather die than be in a nursing home. Well, for the saved, that's true, isn't it? But what about for the lost? Is it better to die loss than being a nursing home, I might ask. People that say this, a lot of people that say this, I'm not sure they're saved at all. And yet they say, I'd rather die than be in a nursing home. Well, listen to what Jesus said about that. See if he thinks it'd be better to die than be in a nursing home. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast in hell fire. It'd be better to sit in a nursing home than be cast in hell fire. That's a scary thought, isn't it, to think that? And yet people say that all the time. So who is ready? Who is ready to meet the Lord? Well, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in the Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that's those that are in Christ Jesus are free from the condemnation of the law. And as I've already mentioned, drinking and driving is only one way to meet the Lord. You know, the Lord's in control of everything. He could take your life today. You don't have to drink and drive to get killed. Then the second thought was, or the second statement from God was, can you imagine what air would cost if someone else provided it? Now, that's kind of a funny little statement. Well, you know, my only thought about that was the Democrats are going to probably tax it soon. So, I don't know. And I'll just go on, okay? Now, listen to this. This is God speaking, all right? What do I have to do to get your attention? Put an ad in the paper? Now, think about that. What God is saying, what have I got to do to get your attention? Put an ad in the paper? That's a pitiful God, isn't it?
It sure is.
And yet this is what men are promoting. And this is what men read. And they think God's like this. But he's not like that at all, is he? What have I got to do? Put an ad in the paper? Is this tongue in cheek? I don't know what it is, but it's ridiculous, isn't it?
It sure is.
It's absolutely ridiculous. Poor God. As though he's trying all his might to get people's attention, and they just won't let him. They make God like a man, don't they? Again, they just make him like ourselves. Paul, before his conversion, was putting Christians in prison for preaching Jesus, and what happened to them? Him. Did God have a problem getting his attention? Huh? Think about it. God arrested him on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He arrested him. Paul later said that he was apprehended by the Lord. He didn't have a problem getting his attention. God is not trying to get anyone's attention. When he wants someone's attention, he gets it. Every time he wants it, and at the time he wants it, doesn't he?
Right.
Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. You know the scripture. God says that he does all his pleasure. He does what he wants to whom he wants and when he wants all the time. It's Daniel, you know, Daniel 4:35. I might as well not even quote it. You probably know it by heart. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? How would he have a problem getting your attention?
That's right.
I just can't see it. Well, they have a God who is trying to do something and can't. This is not the God of the Bible.
All right?
Because he is hemstrung by men who have more power than he has. And this is not the God of the Bible, is it? The God that they're presenting here is not the God of the Bible. He is not. Then the fourth thing God says, earth people, do not treat me like a Martian. Well, this little God that they're presenting ain't much better than a Martian. You know, he's just a benevolent creature out there. And, you know, you might as well believe in a Martian if you ask me. So then he says, God says this, I thought about making the world black and white, but then I said, nah, and then the words nah in color. Now, what does that tell you? I know it's funny, but do you think that's God? God thought about making the world black and white, but then decided, no, I'm going to make it in color. What does that tell you about God? He changed his mind. That means he's not immutable. You've destroyed a lot of stuff by saying God is not immutable.
Right.
You've wrecked it. Okay? Now, this may be funny and cute and does point out that God did make a beautiful world, but again, it makes God like a man and suggests that he thinks like a man. But he does not. This is a strike against the immutability of Jehovah God. The suggestion that God thought to make the world one way and then changed his mind is absolute heresy. It really is. The Bible is very clear that he knows the end from the beginning, and that he would have already known what he was going to do, make the world in color rather than black and white anyhow, wouldn't he? If he knows the beginning from the ending, wouldn't he have known that he was going to make it in color?
Yeah.
It don't make any sense, does it? Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The lexicon on immutability says not transposed, not to be transferred, fixed, unalterable. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that God's counsel is unalterable and fixed. Transposed means to change the order or to reverse. He doesn't do that. So what does this mean when it says his counsel is not altered or changed, which means he does not change it? The lexicon says the word counsel means purpose, and was also translated well. It is from the word which means to be minded, and was translated will 15 out of 34 times. Okay, so the word from which it comes means to will deliberately, have a purpose, be minded. So God does not change his purpose and will ever.
Right.
And yet, this presentation says, I thought about making the world black and white, but I said, nah, I'll make it in color. This is not the God of the Bible.
Right.
This is junk. I'm sorry, but it is, okay? J.P. Boyce said this, by the immutability of God is meant that he is incapable of change, either in duration of life or in nature, character, will, or happiness. In none of these, nor in any respect, is there any possibility of change, is what Boyce says, and I think he's right. Job 23:13 says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth.
That's, right.
That's the God of the Bible.
Right.
Not this one. The sixth thing that God said was, if you miss the dawn that I made for you today, it does not matter. I will make you another tomorrow. You know, that sounds cute and it sounds okay. But let me ask you this. Did God make the dawn for this person that he's talking to? And did he make the dawn for every person? I might ask, for whose pleasure was the dawn created in the first place? For whose pleasure was the dawn created? Well, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 tells us for whose pleasure it was. He says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The dawn was created for God's pleasure, and we just get to share it. But he created it for his pleasure. Not for your pleasure, but for his pleasure. All things are created for his pleasure. We just get to enjoy it. Then the next thing God says, according to this, how can you be a self-made man? I remember perfectly making you. Now the first part of that seems really good. How can you be a self-made man? A lot of people are self-made men. And we're not self-made men. And I would agree with that. Those that know Christ are not self-made men, but products of God's amazing grace, aren't they?
Right.
So we're not self-made men. But then he says, I remember perfectly making you. Well, yeah, God made Adam in his image, and he perfectly made him, but Adam fell. And we have inherited a corrupt and sinful nature. And that's the way we are, fallen people. Men are born dead in their sins, and this can easily be proven from the Bible. This is why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. What do you think he meant when he said that? Let the dead bury the dead. What dead can bury the dead? Spiritually dead people can.
That's right.
And that's the way we're born into this world, spiritually dead. So you're not perfect. You're a long way from being perfect. You're a sinner. condemned unto sin, or condemned unto the law. And this is why also that a man must be born again, or born from above, as Brother David already pointed out, and the marginal notes in the King James suggest. It's all the work of God, and when He does it, He never fails in His mission to perform it, and what He intends to do, He accomplishes every time. So, men are not, you know, perfectly made. I mean, Adam made man perfect, but they're not perfect. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." He made man upright in the beginning, but man is a fallen creature. And Paul proves this. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then he goes on down in verse 19 of that same chapter, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." There's the gospel right there that they never mention ever in this whole presentation. So, who was the one that by his obedience were made righteous in this verse here? "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Well, we know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've already said, he is never mentioned one time in this whole thing. God never says nothing about His Son, never says anything about Jesus Christ, never says anything about people being sinners, never says anything about them being lost, and that they need a substitute. Not one time is that mentioned in here. And yet this is presented as the words of God. The next thing God says, if you think, I'm not sure how you pronounce this, G-I-O-C-O-N-D-A, Jock, is amazing. Well, I looked that up. That's the Mona Lisa painting. Okay. So if you think the Mona Lisa painting is amazing, you should see my masterpiece in the mirror. So what God is saying is, look in the mirror and you'll see my masterpiece. Is this to a lost, depraved world? I ask. Okay. As if God was trying to conform every person on the face of the earth, and was, and this is His masterpiece. He is in control of all things, but who are the workmanship of God, I ask? Who are the workmanship of God that He's, you know, working on and making a masterpiece out of? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we," who is the we here? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It is the ones that are saved that are being, you know, conformed to the image of Christ. And they are His masterpiece, but not the world, not the lost world, and those that are never saved. They're not His masterpiece. Now, I understand that He's in control of all this, and He, you know, and that in a sense, I guess they are, but not in this sense. It's the same ones in the first chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians that Paul is speaking of. And they are the ones that were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the ones that are His workmanship, and that He's conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know Romans chapter 8 says the same thing. I'm not going to go read it. The ones that are predestinated are conformed to the image of His Son. All right. The next thing God says is, do not forget your umbrella. I need to water the plants. It's like God's just a man. Don't forget your umbrella. I needed to water the plants. You know what the first thing I thought about was, if God needed to water the plants and He had to do it with rain, what happened before the flood? Genesis 2:5 says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground." He used to do it without rain. So He didn't have to rain on the plants to water the plants. He used to do it a different way. So, no, God doesn't need to do anything, does He? But they made Him like a man. I got to water the plants. So, you know, take your umbrella. I got to water the plants. Just a man. Verse, the next thing that God says, in my opinion, you are the most beautiful creature in the world. Okay, I'm biased. Think about this. God is telling a lost sinner, you are the most beautiful creature in the world. Well, I would ask, is he speaking to the lost or the saved? Is he speaking to all men without exception, as I think they think that he is saying this? All men everywhere without exception, God is saying, in my opinion, you're the most beautiful creature in the world. That's what God, that's what they say he's saying, okay? Well, who are the beautiful to God? Well, we are only beautiful to God in Christ. I tell you what, Jesus Christ is beautiful to God. That's who's beautiful to God and none else. And if we're not in Him, we're not beautiful to God. And to tell men they're beautiful to God and lost is absolute stupidity.
You
know? Were the Pharisees beautiful to God, I might ask? Well, listen to what Jesus said. See if they were beautiful to God. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You think they were beautiful to God? They don't sound beautiful to God, does it? Listen to what God says to the wicked and see if God thinks that all men are just beautiful. Psalms 11:5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Huh? The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, notice, his soul hateth. He hates him. The foolish, Psalms 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You're beautiful in my sight. He says he hates the workers of iniquity. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desires and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Abhorreth. Does that sound like they're beautiful to him? Proverbs 6:16. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to swift in running to mischief, a false witness that maketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He says he hates those. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? That doesn't sound like God is telling everybody, you know, you're just a beautiful creature. But I'm biased. Well, the only reason we're beautiful is in Christ, as I said. All right, I could probably stay there for a while, but we'll go on. We're going to probably run out of time before this is even close to being finished. He says, come to my house on Sunday before the game. Come and bring the children. Well, that'd probably be a good idea. You know, go be worldly after church, right? Whatever. Okay. What part of, next thing he says, what part of you should not, don't you understand? I kind of agree with that one. This is okay, other than God does not ask questions like this, does he? Does God ask questions like that? What part of, you know, that just making him like a man? But, you know, when the Lord says, thou shalt not, you should not. We can't argue with that. We're responsible to keep God's law. The next thing God says, we need to talk. Okay, we need to talk. Like God needs to talk to you, okay? Now, you may need to talk to God, but God does not need anything.
That's right.
He does not need a thing. Acts 17:25 says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need to talk to you. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So, what, I ask you, what did he do when he needed to or wanted to talk to Paul? He didn't need to talk to Paul. He wanted to talk to Paul. And what did he do when he wanted to talk to Paul? You know the story. He stopped him on the road to Damascus and he says, and he blinded him. And Paul says, Lord, who art thou? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, hard to kick against the pricks. He didn't have no problem talking to Paul when he wanted to talk to Paul. He had him stuck there, didn't he? Not a problem at all. We need to talk. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And then the next thing God says, I love weddings, invite me to yours. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Now, I agree that married people ought to have the Lord in their lives. You know, if you just got married, you ought to put the Lord first in your life, and that would be a good thing. But to say, you know, I love weddings, invite me to yours, it just, I don't know. The next thing God says, this love thy neighbor, I meant it. And this is correct, you know, you should love your neighbor, right? Master, which is the greater commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we should love our neighbor. And I would think God did mean it. So that's about the only thing I see in here that might be close to being right. The next thing God says is, and with this one is a picture of bunches of people, you know, one following another. Anyways, God says, I love you, and you, and you, and you. And it goes like on and on and on. In other words, God just loves everybody. Well, is he talking about all men without exception or all men without distinction? I know the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then in another place he said the world should be saved right after that. So that world that he loved will be saved. Really, you know. And he's not talking about the world without exception. Because if he did, what about Esau? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I guess Esau wasn't one of those, and you, and you, and you. Was he? Couldn't have been, huh? He says, Esau have I hated. And you know the rest. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Most people say, yeah, if he hated Esau, he's unrighteous. God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. And that's not this dude that's in this presentation, is it? That's not the God they're presenting here. Isn't this one in Romans 9 at all? I can't see that. What about the workers of iniquity in Psalms 5:5 that we've already quoted? Are they the and you, and you, and you, and you? Evidently, they're not part of the and you, and you, and you, and you. Are they? The next thing God says, the road you choose, will you take me with you? Think about that. The road you choose, will you take me with you? That is more ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. True repentance is having a change of mind and choosing God's road. Really. Not asking God to come down the road you choose. But what does the Bible say about the road the saved choose? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That's what Psalms 37:23 says. Psalms 119:133, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. The psalmist wanted to go down the road the Lord was going down. Not the Lord go down my road. I don't want the Lord to come down my road, the road I choose. I want to go down the road that he's got for me. That's the road we need to go down. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. What the road you choose? The road you choose? A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps? That don't sound like the road you choose. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah, the road you choose? You got to be joking me. Man's going or of the Lord? How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs 20:20. I don't know. Next thing God says, gosh, we're running out of time, Brother Jeremy. Follow me. God says, follow me. Well, Jesus said to follow him. But they never said anything about Jesus saying, follow me. But Jesus said unto them, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. So we're to follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we're following God. But they never mention anything about Jesus. Not one time is the name Jesus even mentioned in this whole presentation. Not one time. The next thing God says, and when you want to know what God wants to say, read the Bible. Have you read my bestseller? It's quite a challenge. Evidently, it is quite a challenge because these people haven't figured it out yet, have they? They got that right. It's quite a challenge. You know, and it absolutely, Jesus said some cannot hear his word in John chapter 8, verse 43. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, unless it's given unto you, you're not going to understand this anyhow. And that's why they got God like themselves, because they cannot comprehend the God of the Bible. The next thing God says, with pleasure I will carry your cross. Come. Well, I know we should lay our burdens down at the Lord. But it's, you know, but then Jesus also said this. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he talked about taking up your cross daily. So we do have a cross to bear, but I think we should lay our burdens down. You are not alone. You have me. Every lost people have the Lord. Well, if you're without Christ, then you're without God and you are alone.
That's right.
The first statement that was read in this whole thing, that you're not ready to meet me yet, must be speaking to lost people, because saved people are ready to meet the Lord. Ephesians 2:12 says that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Don't tell me you got God with you. If you're without Christ, you don't have him. You are alone. You're as lone. You are as lone as you can be. Trust in me, he says. Well, trust in Christ. Brother Jerry, we've got about a couple of more minutes. I think I can finish this
minute. 10 more minutes.
How much?
10 more minutes.
Oh, really? I thought it was at 11:05 I had to stop.
I'm sorry. You got 5 more minutes.
Okay, I can finish this in 5. I can finish this in 5 and do something else later on. Anyway, the next thing God says, I am looking for you. Answer me. You see the joke? I mean, this is folly, isn't it? And it just goes on and on. You know, I'm almost finished, though. I'm looking for you. Answer me. Well, he finds all his lost sheep, doesn't he? When he calls, they do answer, because they know his voice and because he calls effectually. They do answer. Just as he called Lazarus out of the grave. That's the kind of calling he calls. He doesn't. He's not waiting for you to answer him. Then the next thing, you've got to believe this. Last thing God says, don't drop me. Don't drop me. My first thought, what? Don't drop God? Is this speaking about losing your salvation? Maybe so. I don't know. This God, you know what I want to say about this? This God could be dropped. You know? Yeah. In fact, if you get in a car wreck, he's probably going to fly off the dashboard, hit the windshield, and fall on the floorboard, and you're going to be looking for him somewhere. That's this God. He can be dropped because he's a false God. He's nothing but an image that men have created in their own minds. He's that one that they stick on the dashboard. And you can drop him. You can drop him. But this God, the God of the Bible, cannot be dropped because we're in his hands. There were some other scriptures in here, or other things he said, you know, come into. I think I might have skipped them too. I might have skipped the whole page. I don't know. But we're out of time. Where he says, you know, come into my hands, you know, and stuff like this is absolute absurd. Okay. Well, in conclusion, I had this. Evidently, the people who made this up don't read the Bible much that they asked everyone else to read. They're good at PowerPoint, but that's about it. That's all I see. Did you notice? No, not one mention of Jesus Christ, and yet all men are under the wrath of God, and there's no mention of that, and who are not in Jesus Christ the Messiah. Not one time anything about Jesus Christ, and yet he is the center of the entire Bible, isn't it? And not one mention of him and his substitutionary work. Not one time. And yet this is what's being promulgated on the internet, and you know, people are reading. And it was even thinking, this is absolutely wonderful, was in the message. This is just glorious, you know. And it's nothing but junk. It really is. It was pretty, and that's about it.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what is really true. Okay. Anyway, Brother Jerry, that's it.
Would you please stand? What did you do to the song?